You are listening to an online message from Limbrookwood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrookwood BC. Thank you for tuning in.
Tonight we're going to look at Jesus' claim in verse 25 of that passage, I am the resurrection and the life. And I believe it's important not to take a verse out of its context, as I was saying this morning. So there are a couple of things to know about this verse, at least a couple of things to set it in context. But first, Joseph of Arimathea goes home after the crucifixion and Jesus and tells his wife that he has lent Jesus the new family tomb. His wife is not amused. She says, but you'll need it, and I will need it, and our sons will need it, and our daughters will need it, because it was a big tomb and it was a family tomb. And she's really not happy. But Joseph says, don't worry. Jesus only needs it till Sunday. I got a little joke, little laugh. When I was at college, our principal, my first principal, because I had two, was emphatic that you don't tell jokes at the beginning of sermons. Well, I'm okay because I'd already started. So the irony of when he emphatically told us in preaching class that you do not tell jokes in sermons, we had a joint service with the other colleges, and the first thing the preacher did was stand up and tell a completely irrelevant joke, and our principal sat there like this. Anyway. So, going back to the passage and the verse. Firstly, it's one of a series of sayings recorded in the Gospel of John, sayings of Jesus that have become known as the I Am sayings. During his ministry, these were recorded, and Jesus claims to be the bread of life in chapter 6, the light of the world in chapter 8 and in 9, the gate, the good shepherd, the way, the truth, and the life, although you might count that as three, the vine, and today's claim to be the resurrection and the life. All these claims tell us something about Jesus that, in turn, helps us to understand the passage that we've heard just read, with this verse right in the middle of it. And the whole account of the raising of Lazarus is a bit long, which is why we've only heard the middle bits today. These events happen towards the end of Jesus' ministry on earth. The raising of Lazarus, who Jesus knew, triggers some of the events that lead up to the arrest, crucifixion, and then resurrection of Jesus. Lazarus, who Jesus knows, he's been described as a friend of Jesus, falls ill, the bit before the passage we heard read tells us. And his sisters, Mary and Martha, send word to Jesus to say that his friend is ill. But Jesus delays going to them. The disciples are confused. Then when they arrive in Bethany, they find Jesus has been dead. And not only dead, but dead for 4 days. Mary and Martha are understandably distraught, as we see in the passage that we had read. Jesus then goes to the tomb, and he's on the way to the tomb when our passage finished, and he raises Lazarus from the dead. His claims to be the source of resurrection are here confirmed as he raises Lazarus from the grave. We often think that this story is about Lazarus, but it's really about Jesus. It's really about his remarkable claim to be the resurrection and the life. It's about Martha's reaction with her declaration that you are the Christ, and our reaction to that. And later, as you can see, we're going to celebrate communion together. There's a range of ways of understanding communion, even within our Baptist tradition. And one of the reasons for doing the service differently tonight is to make us or help us think about what we're doing and why we're doing it and what it means to us, which might not be triggered if we did it in exactly the same way as we always did it. Communion is also known as the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist or the Mass, depending on what tradition you come from. And it reflects, the different names reflect in some ways some of the different understandings. For some, it is simply a remembering of past events, Jesus' death and his resurrection. But it can also be understood as a way of celebrating Jesus' presence with us today, the risen Christ promised to be with us by his Holy Spirit. And again, it's a way of looking forward, remembering Jesus' promise that he would eat again with his disciples, with his followers, at the end of time in the kingdom of heaven. So we can look forward to the return of the risen Christ. So we're going to spend a few minutes thinking about what resurrection meant in the past, what it means in the present, and what it means for the future, reflecting those three perspectives on what communion can mean to us. So opinions about resurrection in the past were divided, probably as divided in the Jewish community of the day as they are in society today. One of the major groups, the Sadducees, denied that the resurrection of the dead happened, either in the past or in the present or in the future. And yes, there's the corny joke of that's why they were sad, you see. Well, the Pharisees, yeah, I didn't expect to laugh, that's fine. Well, the Pharisees believed that the resurrection of the dead was quite possible, but that it was for the future, which is reflected in comments we find in the passage. It was for the future, at the end of time. It wasn't something they expected to see in the present. And it seems that for the disciples and for Mary and for Martha, that although they did believe, and they stated their belief, that Jesus could heal from sickness and that the resurrection would be a future reality, they too didn't seem to understand that it was a possibility for their day, for that day. It's possible that Lazarus was already dead by the time the news of his sickness reached him. We're not quite sure how long it took for the message to get to him, and people have argued about it. But the reality is that before modern medicine, when you fell ill, you tended to either recover in a few days or you died within a few days. There wasn't this long, drawn-out process of being ill and getting a bit worse and getting a bit better. Usually, it was a fairly blunt, you're ill, you're either going to get better, or you're going to die. And one of the possible reasons why Jesus delays, and it's really not clear, was that he may have wanted to make sure that it was blatantly obvious to people that Lazarus was dead. So there'd be no debating about Jesus raising him from the dead. He hadn't woken him up. He hadn't stirred him from a coma. You see, when he raised Jairus' daughter, recorded in Mark chapter 5, or the son of the widow of Nain in Luke chapter 7, there is the vaguest possibility that people could have argued that both of them had been in comas. I think they were dead. But there is the possibility that you could have argued that that was what was going on. That might explain why the disciples at the beginning of this passage seem to have rather limited faith for what's going on. However, with Lazarus, there's no doubt. He's definitely dead. Jesus almost certainly knows that, and he knows for certain that it's not the end. We tend to lose the impact of the resurrection a little bit, particularly this resurrection. The raising of Lazarus, we sanitize it. At college, one of the things we did was we looked at how this event was portrayed in two films. I can't remember the first film, the title of it, but it was one of the classic stories of the life of Jesus. And it was all done in a very British restrained sort of way with wide camera angles. And it was shot this scene was shot in a quarry, and there was Jesus standing in the middle of the quarry, and everybody was mourning, but in a sort of quite restrained sort of way. And the tomb was a hole in the side of the quarry, and Jesus sort of asked Lazarus if he wouldn't mind sort of coming up, go back from the dead, please. You know, it was one of those slightly restrained moments, and then Lazarus appears wrapped in clothes, but he sort of looks as though he's woken up from a good sleep, which of course the actor possibly had done. There's another film, which is in itself rather more controversial. It's by Martin Scorsese, and there are all sorts of reasons for it being controversial, but the scene of the raising of Lazarus is significantly different. The grief of Lazarus' death is very powerfully portrayed. They really do get into the mourning. They are grieving. There is wailing. There are tears. When they open the tomb, they recoil at the stench of a decaying body. There is a dramatic pause. You could see the tears rolling down Jesus' face, and he calls out with anguish for Lazarus to come back from the dead. And then there's a pause. And you know in films sometimes when they pause, or in theatre or in other dramatic settings, and that pause just goes on that little bit longer, and you know something's going to happen, and then it does. Well, this hand appears in shot. The scene is then shot from inside the tomb, looking out at Jesus' face, and this hand appears. It's Lazarus' hand, and I won't go into details, but he's obviously dead and has been for a while. We jumped when we saw it, and that's the impact of the resurrection, I believe, on the crowd that were around Jesus. They didn't really believe what he was going to do. They didn't think, I don't think, that Lazarus was going to come back from the dead when Jesus told him to. They would have been amazed. Jesus' claim, I am the resurrection, seems a little bit odd, though, when we might have expected him to say, I can raise people from the dead. He's showing it. He'd done it with Jairus' daughter and the son of the widow of Nain, but he's claiming more than I can do it. He is claiming that he is the resurrection. He's claiming that through faith in him, as Martha expresses in the declaration, you are the Christ, that people can live a resurrected life. Then, now, and in the future. As I said, these events happen towards the end of Jesus' ministry. In a few days, Jesus' words would take on a completely new and different meaning. When after his arrest, his trial, and his crucifixion, he would be raised from the dead. For many, the resurrection is a myth, a vague hope. Some have just said it's a metaphor. But the resurrection of Jesus is a historical fact, which we will remember in a few minutes when we share communion together. And many people today don't believe in the resurrection. Some say it's just a metaphor for leading a better life. Some see it as, well, sort of like one of those makeover TV programs for sort of improving your life. You know, believe in the resurrection and it will be, you know, you'll have a new life. It'll be different. You'll have, you know, live in a different place or have a different job or whatever. But it was a real event and it has implications for us today. Those events of raising Lazarus from the tomb triggered that final push for Jesus' arrest. If you read on in the passage, led to his trial and his crucifixion and the resurrection. See, Jesus didn't just claim to be the resurrection, but also that he would be the source of resurrection life, which is only possible because of his physical death and resurrection from the grave. Back in May, this year it was on May the 5th, Ascension Day was celebrated by much of the world church. I have no idea whether you celebrated it here. Wouldn't surprise me if you didn't, because an awful lot of dissenters, a lot of Baptists, tend not to mark it. His disciples saw Jesus ascend to heaven on that day. That is what is remembered. And other than his appearance to Paul, when he was hidden anyway behind a blinding light, Jesus has physically left the world. However, before he was arrested, he did promise to be with his disciples and therefore with us by the presence of his Holy Spirit. And I believe that sharing communion together is much more than just remembering the events of 2,000 years ago. It's an opportunity to meet with God afresh in a real way today. Although he is with us everywhere, every day, in some way that I don't understand, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is present as we break bread and share wine in the community of believers in a slightly different way. When we both remember the past and celebrate his presence with us. The elements don't change in any way. They're still bread and wine, or grape juice, or communion wine. But in some way, Jesus is with us, particularly as we break bread and share wine. And that presence now, and with us wherever we go in the week ahead, makes a real difference in our lives, because death has been conquered. Sins can be and are forgiven. There is hope for today in what otherwise can seem like a very bleak and depressing world. And for many, the future, well, looks rather hopeless. The world, to put it bluntly, is in a mess. There's not much sign of hope. For many, death is the end of a pointless life. For others, it's about coming back again and again and again. But Jesus' resurrection makes a real difference to our future. People put their hopes in all sorts of things. There are many claims that the solution to the world's problems, whatever people are suggesting they are just around the corner. I heard a discussion again about yet another medical breakthrough, that the solution to such and such a disease had been found. And yet again, the scientists, the medics, had to explain calmly and patiently to whoever it was who was interviewing them that just around the corner was 5 or 10 years away. They finally understood the key thing that they needed to create the drug, but it was not just around the corner. And in many fields, we find that, oh, the great breakthrough is here, is actually 10 years away. Recently, I watched a program called The Immortalists. It was about scientists, some of them funded by extremely rich people, who are seeking ways of becoming immortal. All seemed doomed to failure. They had some really, really weird and wacky ideas. All were probably, well, I would say definitely, going to fail. But they were all driven by a fear of death. Death is one of those great untalked about subjects for many today, and that's why it is feared so much. And there are a significant number of people who don't make wills because they don't want to think about what will happen when they die. I've even heard it said that I don't want to make a will because I'll die if I make a will. That was from somebody who professed a faith in God. And it has an impact on those that they would leave behind if they don't prepare and face that reality. Jesus' claim to be the resurrection and the life didn't just have that impact for Mary and Martha and Lazarus, or have an impact for our daily lives today. It has an eternal impact for those who trust in Christ. There are those who claim wrongly that if we put our faith in Jesus, life will be okay, that we'll be healthy and wealthy and the world will be wonderful. The history of the early church in the rest of the New Testament and through church history and in the present day tells us a completely different story. And one of the songs that we sung earlier, 10,000 Reasons, has been popular in many churches, and perhaps because the element of whatever lies before me today, I can praise God. This morning we sung, help me somebody. Sorry? Thank you, yes. Another song that talks about praising God when there are the good times, but also in the bad times. Following Jesus can be hard. It can lead to trouble. It can even in today's world, lead to death, because there are people dying in this world for their faith. It leads Christians into difficult positions. Some of you will know Pete and Sue Burns. Pete is the minister at Castle Hill in Warwick, and their eldest daughter, Ruth, is currently, I think, judging by a Facebook photograph this afternoon, in the UK. But she has spent the last year working in refugee camps and in camps for displaced people in South Sudan. And her prayer email today was talking about the things that she has learnt, and deeper trust in God at a time when she met up with her family on holiday, and the day she went back to South Sudan, the peace process broke down, and she's now working and living in a place that is teetering on the edge of civil war. And she's not alone. There are Christians working in all that sort of complexities and difficulties. So it doesn't mean that life will be easy. But the resurrection of Jesus does mean that he's with us no matter what happens in our lives, no matter what's going on in the world, and that one day, perhaps soon, maybe a long time in the future, but we can be certain that it will happen, we will be with God for eternity. As some of you will know, I'm studying at the moment. And in my studies, I'm looking at the relationship between people with disabilities and Baptist churches. Excuse me. And trying to work out why more disabled people who are present in the churches are not active in the churches. All sorts of reasons. But part of my reading has been reading some secular sociologists, many of whom in the early 90s were full of optimism that a change in way of thinking about disability was going to solve the problem of disability. Well, I've already told you about, you know, we've solved the problem. Well, no, actually you haven't. The same writers, the guy who wrote the key book in 1990 about a sociological understanding of disability, and the book is very, very upbeat about, yep, we've solved it now, we can get rid of disability. He wrote, 22 years later, he wrote the second edition of his book, and I have to say that it's full of gloom, because he said, apart from disabled activists and a bunch of academics, nothing much has changed. I actually think it's a bit more optimistic than that, but I have to say, if I was doing all my studies in secular sociology, I'd end up pretty depressed at the moment, because they've begun to realise that you can theorise, you can change policy, you can change the law, but actually you can't change hearts. You can't change deep-rooted attitudes, and some of the attitudes about disability are very, very deeply ingrained. But because we're Christians, and because I'm looking at theologians and understandings of ways of understanding people from a Christian perspective, there is hope, because Jesus' resurrection is real, and it brings real transformation of attitudes and ideas now and in the future. And so actually there is hope that the church can be far more inclusive. The resurrection has been described as a turning point in history, the point when everything changed. It had an impact for those who witnessed the resurrection. It has an impact today in our lives and the lives of those around us. That's why it's so important to share God's love and the message of the gospel. And it will have an effect on our lives in the future. Nothing else can transform lives in the way that belief in the resurrection can. And as we come to celebrate communion together in the next few minutes, we can give thanks for what God has done in the past. We can celebrate the reality of Jesus' resurrection in our lives today and in the life of the church across the world. And we can look forward to the resurrection at the end of time. Amen.
You are listening to an online message from Limbrookwood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events, and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrookwood BC. Thank you for tuning in.